You're listening to audio from Citizens Church, located in Plano, Texas. For more information about this ministry or to give to this ministry, please visit citizenschurch.com.
Well, my name is Jerrica, and I'm on staff here at Citizens in the Recovery Ministry, and so glad you're here. Welcome to Recovery at Citizens Church. Recovery is an open-door ministry for the abused, confused, afflicted, weak, wounded, hopeless, struggling, strayed, addicted, conflicted, I don't know. Anybody else want to add something to that? That's not in there. So basically, a ministry for anyone breathing air. And also, I would add, at least for me, maybe there are seasons where one of those words wouldn't be the thing that's marking that season, but maybe that season is marked by just gratitude and overwhelming joy. And I think that also recovery is a place for those of us that are in a season marked by that, because there's no better way than to come midweek and just worship in response to the God who unconditionally loves us and has never given up on us. And there are seasons where we're just overwhelmed more than anything of just the fact that, first of all, I'm still here, which just testifies to his protection and how he has sustained me. And so I know for me, even in seasons where there's not something like on fire, recovery is a place that I would still want to be, even if nothing else, but for a touch point or for just another opportunity to be in amazing worship. That worship was awesome, by the way. I don't know where Ryan and Larissa are, but just to worship the Lord and just be instructed by his word. And so for those of you who are in a home group or talking to other people about recovery, you can even throw in that. If you need an extra touch point, if you basically just want to do church during the middle of the week, then this is a place, this is an open door ministry. This is a place where we can be honest, but I think just going a little further than that, without honesty, it's going to be really hard, probably impossible, to start to walk in the light, as John 1 talks about. First John 1:7 says, "But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin." And so some of us, we don't know what that's like to walk in the light. And so that's something either we're contemplating, or we think that the Lord is doing this work to bring us from darkness to light, for us to start walking in the light. Others of us, we have been walking into the light, and maybe that has gotten challenging. But walking in the light does require an honesty. And so I know that's scary for some of us, but I would encourage you that this is a safe place where you can be honest, and there are people who love you and who are for you and will meet you where you're at, because God has met us where we're at. And so we are in a series right now called Be Reconciled, and our anchor text is the book of Philemon. And don't worry, it's a really short book, and we'll read most of it again, but it's really short. But if you want to brag to someone that you read a whole book of the Bible today, then you'll be able to do that later. Really this this idea of being reconciled, this word reconciled, really kind of simplifying it, it just means changed. And probably all of us are here because there's something in our lives that we're wanting to change. We're going to talk about some different groups of people that are mentioned in the book of Philemon. We have the minister of reconciliation. We have Onesimus, who is the offender. We have Philemon, who is the offended. And so I would venture to guess that a lot of us are here because either we have offended, we have caused hurt, and that has brought us to a place in our life where maybe that's softened us, or maybe it's brought us to a place of desperation that now maybe we're open to the things of God in a way that we weren't before. Or maybe we have been hurt. We're in a season where we are struggling with an offense against us. And so what I love about being part of the family of God, though, is that these these are things we experience. You know, when we're, until Jesus comes back, we live in a broken world and we are sinful humans. And so offending and being offended, like hurt and being hurt, that's not going to stop. But when we are reconciled to God through Christ, that's not what defines us. The Bible tells us that we're a new creation, we're ministers of reconciliation. And so I love how Paul even introduces himself in his letters. I'm kind of a Bible nerd and I notice little things, but when Paul is writing letters to the churches in the New Testament, I love how he kind of introduces himself. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ. Paul, a prisoner for Christ. Today, you might liken this to, like on social media, you have like a bio, or, you know, I don't even know what it's called because I'm not that cool, but it's like if you have some sort of profile on some sort of platform, then you kind of have to put maybe in a couple of words like Jerrica, and I don't even know honestly what I would put. I struggle with this so much. I will, you know, have to submit like bios for different things. It's like, tell us about yourself. And it's like my biggest, I hate it. It's like my biggest fear. It's like, can I just be like Paul and be like, Jerrica, minister of reconciliation, or, you know, Jerrica, servant of God. Like, it worked for Paul, it should work for me. But I notice stuff like that. And so just thinking through that, what words would you use to describe, like, how would you identify yourself? Or how would other people describe you in just a phrase? And Paul simply put just says, I, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ. I, Paul, a minister of reconciliation. I, Paul, an apostle, a prisoner for Christ. And so we're going to look in the book of Philemon. There is a couple of verses I just want to read before we get started. And it's 2 Corinthians 5, 17 and 18. It says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. This whole series is called Be Reconciled. And we have talked about, Michael talked about in the previous 3 weeks, kind of emphasizing from the perspective of God and in Be Reconciled in the book of Philemon. And then he has talked about Be Reconciled from the perspective of Paul, the minister of reconciliation. And today we're going to focus and emphasize on the offender, which is Onesimus. But the word reconciled, when 2 Corinthians, Paul talks about in 2 Corinthians that we are given the ministry of reconciliation. That word reconciled there, it means changed. It means changed from enmity to friendship, to be atoned for, to be restored to favorable or friendly relations to someone after a presumed wrong. And so that's what that word reconciled means. Really simply put, is change. And I tell this to my ladies, you know, in jail all the time, because they're all wanting to change. They're all wanting life to look different. They're wanting to eliminate negative consequences and experience good consequences of their behavior. But listen, the only true and lasting change and transformation happens through Jesus Christ. There is just no other way. Everything else may just be kind of these temporary, like, things might get better for a little bit, but it's not going to last, and it isn't the transformation and the change that were offered from God through Christ. It just, so, there's a few people represented in the letter that Paul writes in the book of Philemon. We'll go through those real quick. So we have Paul, the minister of reconciliation. We already talked about some of the titles that he uses to talk about himself, a servant of God, a prisoner for Christ, a minister of reconciliation, an apostle of Jesus Christ. And then we have Onesimus, who is the one who caused the offense. He is the offender in this letter. And we have Philemon, who's the offended, and we'll talk more, emphasizing that next week. And then we have Apphia, Archippus, and the church that meets in Philemon's house. So we have the witnesses. And the letter is written from Paul to Philemon. It's a very personal letter, but he brings in the family of God because in Christ, we belong to a spiritual family united by Christ as our head. And sin never affects just us. It also affects those around us. Sometimes we think the choices that we're making really only affect us, and so somehow we use it as a way to kind of justify it, but that is a lie from the enemy. Sin never affects just us. It's not the siloed thing that we're doing. It's always going to affect people around us. So we've talked about this from the perspective of God and the minister of reconciliation. Today we're going to talk about reconciliation with the emphasis on what that looks like in the life of the offender. So let's just read part of Philemon here. We'll start in verse 8. Accordingly, though I'm bold enough in Christ to command you to do what is required, yet for love's sake I prefer to appeal to you. I, Paul, an old man and now a prisoner also for Christ Jesus, I appeal to you for my child Onesimus, whose father I became in my imprisonment. Formerly he was useless to you, but now he is indeed useful to you and me. I'm sending him back to you, sending my very heart. I would have been glad to keep him with me in order that he might serve me on your behalf during my imprisonment for the gospel, but I preferred to do nothing without your consent in order that your goodness might not be by compulsion but of your own accord. For this is perhaps why he was parted from you for a while, that you might have him back forever, no longer as a bondservant, but more than a bondservant, as a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. So if you consider me your partner, receive him as you would receive me. If he has wronged you at all or owes you anything, charge that to my account. I, Paul, write this with my own hand. I will repay it. To say nothing of your owing me, even of your own self. Yes, brother, I want some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. So what can we learn from Onesimus? About what it looks like to be a new creation, for the old to pass away and the new to come. And again, we don't know, we only have a few details here, but this book, it really is so rich and there's so much that we can glean from it. But really the first thing that we know is that clearly if Paul says he's appealing for his child Onesimus, whose father he became, that tells us that at some point Onesimus took the posture of a humble learner, of a disciple. So we must be teachable. That word, when Paul says, I became his father, what that means is to disciple someone, to kind of cause something new to happen, to produce, to give rise to. And I was thinking about this and just reading the definition in the original language about fathering, and I couldn't help but think of my husband and I right now. We have two teenage boys, and it's like all hands on deck, it's full time. I mean, even if things are going good, then you have the job of like, you know, we're celebrating the good things that they are doing. Like, it's like there's no breaks. We're in a very intense season of applying all this instruction that we've been, you know, trying to give them, and honestly learning how much we probably failed in that. So if you have any tips, you can find me later. I'm open. I'm very teachable in this area. But, you know, parenting them right now, there's many layers to that. There's instruction, there's correction, there's consequences, there's celebration, there's teaching. There's a lot of things that are happening. And so when Paul is saying, I became his father, these are some of the types of things that Onesimus has submitted himself to. And, you know, unlike my sons, who really don't have a choice in the matter right now because they were born into they didn't pick us as parents, and don't ask them if they would pick different parents. And if you do, don't tell me the answer, please. But, you know, Onesimus is a is grown. It's not like he didn't have a choice in the matter. And so when Paul is saying, I became his father, Onesimus willingly became the child. And if you just think about the different aspects of what it means to be a parent, and Onesimus didn't have to do that, but he's choosing that. He takes the posture of a humble learner, willingly submitting himself to Paul in order for God to produce something new in him, to give rise to the new creation, to teach and instruct about what it looks like to walk in the light. And we can't be teachable and full of pride at the same time. We have to come to a place where we're willing to admit we don't have all the answers, and we can't bring lasting change to ourselves, and maybe our ways actually aren't best for us and those around us. And for me, not only were my ways not best, they were toxic and harmful. And God humbled me and softened my heart to be teachable. And this can be really difficult if, like, we've self-protected through independence. I know I did that. Like, I don't want to experience that pain or be taken advantage of in that way. And so I'm going to be independent. I'm going to do this on my own. Can also be difficult if we're filled with pride or self-righteousness. So are you willing to be corrected, instructed, celebrated, rebuked, or even accept negative consequences of your action in order to be reconciled and restored to God and others? Are you willing to let go of former ways in order to be taught by someone who was sent by God to meet you where you're at and to walk with you? And I know a lot of you, you're here and you're going to group, or you've gone through steps, or you're thinking about going through steps, and there's a mentor aspect to that. And so for a lot of you, it's yes. And I would say, way to go and keep going. This is a healthy part of walking with the Lord and walking in the light, is submitting ourselves to authority. Okay, the second thing, and I'm just reading this book like really practically, like, what is it, Lord, that you're telling us through this letter? The second thing that I notice is really from the phrase that formerly Onesimus was useless, but now he is indeed useful. And the first time that I ever read this book, that was the phrase that resonated most with me, because I really related with the useless thing, because I realized my whole life it felt like it just kind of had been useless, just kind of wandering, trying to figure things out. And then when the Lord met me, then all of a sudden there's this transformation into usefulness. And so that resonated with me. That meant something to me. It's one of my favorite things about this book. And it is such a testimony of the lasting change that God brings us. But change or transformation leads to kingdom usefulness. I don't know what it is that you're looking for, or kind of your motivation for wanting change in your life, but really what it's unto is usefulness in the kingdom. And it's not, that's not a bad thing. For me, like, that's actually where abundant life is. Like, abundant life for me, I thought maybe it was going to be in a restored marriage, or being able to parent my kids, or not burning bridges with friendships. And all those things were fine, and they're great, actually. But when I come to life the most is when I'm being able to be used in the kingdom, and you actually step into the reasons why you were born. And apart from God, we're incapable of effective kingdom functioning. It says, formerly he was useless to you, but now he is indeed useful to you and me. And that word useless, what it means in the original language is just unprofitable, without effect, having no beneficial use, or incapable of functioning usefully. And that's talking about in the kingdom. There's a difference in worldly usefulness and kingdom usefulness. Michael reminded me today of a perfect example for that, and it's found in Acts 16. And there was a woman who had a spirit of divination, and there were people that were profiting off of this spirit of divination in her. And Paul commands the spirit to leave. Well, then the woman's owners were angry and infuriated because their hope of gain was now gone, and so they imprisoned Paul and Silas. And so, just kind of a side note, if there are people in your life who are not happy about the transformation God is bringing to your life, it may be that they were benefiting from some kind of worldly usefulness that isn't there anymore, or that they fear won't be there anymore. Kingdom usefulness. I was thinking about just kind of a recent example for me. I just got back from a mission trip to southern Mexico, a state called Chiapas, and I'm always hesitant to use the word, like, especially in jail and prison, well, God just wants to use you. And because a lot of those women, they feel like they were just born to be used by other people for other people's gain, right? And so kingdom usefulness is what we're talking about here. And so I was on a mission trip, and I'll try to illustrate this way. And I met a girl. Really, the Lord highlighted this girl at an orphanage, and I really saw a lot of myself in her, and she was covered in shame, and just started to pursue her as best I could on that day. And then I got the chance to spend some time with her the next day and just be part of God loving her and caring for her, seeing her, and It was heartbreaking. I mean, it's really difficult to step into that, because it's sad. It's not as God intended it to be, right? But was I being useful in the kingdom? I think so, right? Just being part of what God was wanting to do in this little girl. But did I feel used by God for, like, gain? No, not at all. I felt it was amazing. It was an honor. It was a joy to be part of what God wanted to do in this girl who doesn't feel seen, who is confused, doesn't understand what's going on. And for God to be part of him wanting her to know, I see you, I love you, I care for you. And I didn't feel like, oh, I'm just going to be used again. It was life to the full for me. It was an honor. There's no other place that I would have rather been than right there in that moment with that girl. Worldly usefulness is different, and the world will use you, but the kingdom will make you useful. So the world's applause is not a good measure of usefulness. And I would say kingdom usefulness cannot be measured by likes, followers, money, titles, or achievements. Worldly usefulness, on the other hand, there are some measures for that, right? So things to think about. Who is benefiting from our usefulness? How are they benefiting? Is it something that can be shaken, or are they benefiting in ways that are leading to reconciliation with God and others? Is it leading to flourishing? So the third thing that I see in Onesimus in this letter is that our life is going to look different after we're reconciled with God and transformed by him. When God changes us, we should expect change. I tell this to all the women that I meet with. Listen, I'm so excited for you. I know you're excited, or at least depending on where you're at, sometimes you're excited. You're excited and scared at the same time. Like, never walked in the light, but I think I want to. But I tell this to all the women I meet with. Listen, the reasons why you have entered into everything you have entered into up until this point, like, those are likely to change. The reason why you have the job you do, or the reason why you're in the relationship that you're in, or you're spending time on the things you're spending your time on, or your money on that, like, just just warning you in advance, when God truly changes us from the inside out, then we should expect for some changes to happen in our lives. When we're reconciled to God, our relationship with everything else changes. Our relationship with others, romantic and friendship, with our job, with our resources, how we use our time. We no longer approach things the same way. We're no longer getting our needs met or desires filled by former things and in former ways. The change we see in Onesimus, kind of on the ground, what this looks like for him, is he's with Paul, and it seems like they've got a good thing going. I mean, like a kind of a father-son relationship, and that's really sweet. Like, they probably both wanted that to just be and last forever, right? But there were some things that Onesimus needed to do as part of this new life in Christ as a new creation. And what did that ask of him? Well, it asked him to leave Paul and return to the place that he caused the hurt and the loss, and at the risk of whatever consequences might happen to him, make amends there. So I don't know if his life, I would just kind of assume that it's kind of a life on the run. If he's done something and caused a hurt and he's not in that place anymore, he's, at least for me, my tendency used to be to kind of run from that, run from the harm that I caused, and just kind of, well, just gonna keep going. And so Onesimus doesn't need to live life on the run anymore. Like, he no longer is a fugitive. So he goes back and makes amends. And, you know, what this doesn't look like is, at least for me, I remember I had many phone calls to make, several meetings to schedule with people that where it was possible to do it in person. Like, this was really the first step. This is in steps, it's faithful action. This is part of repentance and then asking forgiveness and making amends. This is usually kind of early on in the journey where the Holy Spirit convicts us, and then we look at the harm that we've caused when we were living a life that wasn't reconciled to God. When we're living that way, we are going to leave a wake of destruction behind. We just are. And so then, you know, what the instruction isn't like, okay, now just do it different. It's, all right, now turn back and make things right as far as it depends on you to live in peace with one another. And so for me, there were a lot of people that I injured and I harmed. Was I injured and was I harmed? Yes. In ways that warranted someone being incarcerated. But that doesn't excuse me from not turning back and making amends and asking forgiveness from people that I harmed, right? So what that didn't look like for me was, you know, when the Lord asked me to start making those phone calls was, hey, just so you know, I was abused when I was a child, and so that made me do some bad things, and so I just wanted you to know, and so I'm sorry if there's anything that I did that's not what that looked like. It looked like as the Lord would reveal harm that I caused and hurt that I caused, calling that person and just saying, the Lord has really been working in my life and he's shown me some things, and I realize I did not treat you like I should have treated you. I did not love you in the way that God has called me to love you, and I spoke this to you, and that wasn't right, and that is not true, and I am so sorry, and I want to ask for your forgiveness. There's a lot, y'all. I mean, you live for a lot of years not reconciled to God. There can be a lot of conversations and a lot of amends, but we trust him with that, and he shows us those. At least for me, he showed us those in his timing. And he even showed me kind of wisdom around what that looks like. So that's a change we see in Onesimus. He's no longer just running from mistakes he's made and hurt that he's caused, but he's actually turning back and taking responsibility and even being willing to accept whatever negative consequences may come with that. I've actually seen women come to jail and who say, you know, I've been clean and sober for years, but I was convicted because I had a charge or I had a warrant out, and I didn't want to have to run from that anymore. And so I just came and I turned myself in, and I'm just going to do time. I'm going to serve the time. I'm like, wow, like, that's what that looks like. Fourth thing, Scripture tells us, for perhaps this is why he was parted from you for a while, that you might have him back forever. So sometimes distance for a season might be necessary. God will remove us in order to change us. Sometimes we need to be separated from the environments that maybe we've grown comfortable, like only being like, only having like a worldly usefulness in, or we've just kind of become familiar in those toxic environments, and the Lord is like, you know what? I need to remove you from that, and this is where transformation needs to happen, and then you're going to know what it is going to look like to either go back to that or not go back to that. Here at Citizens, one of the ways that we try and facilitate this or partner with the Lord on this is redemptive separation is the counsel in marriages, even. Like, sometimes that distance is what's best in order for God to reconcile hearts back to him, and then only after that can the horizontal happen, right? For me, I remember this stage in my journey as well, and I realized that I was the common denominator in all of my problems. and praise God for showing me that. You know, he showed me that, as hard as it was. I'm so grateful that he did. I'm so grateful he's the one that softened my heart. I didn't do anything to deserve it. He just did it, and I'm really grateful. But once I realized that I was a common denominator, I was toxic, that was kind of him giving me permission to really simplify life at that point, and to I guess just kind of pull back from any like non-essential commitments, and just create space for him to change me, because I realized how bad I needed change. And I loved that season. It was really difficult, but I loved it. And so, you know, sometimes we still have responsibilities that we have to do. I was still a wife. I was still a mom. And so just trying to do those roles, but knowing that I was toxic, you know, one of the ways I did that was, I don't know what my word count was with my husband before, but it was probably really high. I was probably using most of my daily words, like, on him, and that went down to, like, hardly anything. Not in a way that he was like, oh, you're giving me the cold shoulder, but I just realized most of my words toward him were not partnering with the Lord. They were toxic. And so just realizing that, and okay, Lord, until you show me what this is supposed to look like, I don't trust myself. I don't want to be in control anymore. And so just giving him space and time to do that. So for me, it was like no social media, because I was so bitter and hardened, and I would fight with anyone, mainly on social media, like over dumb stuff, like who has the best salsa. Like, I was so just toxic and wanted to argue and like win a fight. And so it was like, I deleted everything and I pulled back from as much as I could and was just like, okay, Lord, like basically I'm letting you protect me from me and protect other people from me. So are there situations or people that maybe the Lord is wanting you to have some distance from in order for him to have space to change you? Or there are some things that he is calling you to that are distracting you or kind of keeping you from that transformation and reconciliation being kind of like your full-time job right now? So the last thing that I see, there's so much here. I love this letter, but the last thing we'll talk about is whenever Paul says that he's going to be accepted now, no longer as a bondservant, but more than a bondservant, as a beloved brother. So we're no longer just slaves, we're more than slaves. We're brothers and sisters, we're sons and daughters. The result of being truly changed by God, being reconciled to him through Christ, is being a loved, accepted, cherished member of the family of God. And our response to that should be that we want to be contributing members of the family. Like, we want now, not because of force, but because of, like, who else would we attach ourselves to? Who else would we bind ourselves? We want to bind ourselves to God. We want to be a captive of Christ. Like, we want to be bound to our Father and our family forever. And our actions now are no longer out of duty to a slave owner, but out of gratitude to a loving Father and a genuine desire to live in God's world, God's way, to live in such a way that others benefit and others flourish, to live as his representatives, his ambassadors. So I was thinking about that and trying to think about how to, you know, best illustrate that. And so I was thinking about just like in a household, if you have a father and you have kids, if the father is, you know, angry and like really moody, then you have kids in the house that are contributing really just to try and like avoid punishment or try and kind of make the father be in a good mood, so then maybe there will be peace in the house. You kind of have homes that are like that, but then you have other homes where there's a loving father, and the provision that's there, the benefits that are there are such that at some point, or at least this is what like I'm praying for in my own home, that the kids are so grateful for being in a loving home, in a peaceful home, that they want to contribute. So they're doing things, they're contributing, they're doing their chores, they're even doing things without being asked. Why? They're doing it in response to the house that they're part of. They're doing it in response because they have a protective and a loving father who has met their needs, who has always been there for them. So there's a difference in those two things. I know for me, for a lot of years, anything I did was more of just like religious activity, but it was out of obligation and out of duty. Like, maybe if I do this, I will earn something, or I will avoid some sort of punishment, or I'll make him happy, or maybe then he'll give me what I want. It was this really dysfunctional, unhealthy thing, and that's just not how it is with our Father. And so here Onesimus is returning not out of duty, but out of, this is who I am now. Who else would I follow? What else would I be doing? We see this when Peter is having a conversation with Jesus after many people had fled and left Jesus after he gave a hard teaching. And Jesus asked his disciples, do you want to leave too? And Peter says, to whom else would we go? Who else has the words of eternal life? We're with you. There is no other. There is nowhere else. We are with you. But it's not out of fear. It's not out of, oh man, we have to do this or we're going to get punished. It is in response to the love and the grace and the mercy and the forgiveness that we receive, that now there's no other place we would rather be. There's no other way that we would want to use our life. There's no other there's no other person that we would want to devote ourselves to, right? And so that's the idea here. No longer just slaves, we're more than slaves. We are brothers and sisters, sons and daughters, not doing things in the house to avoid punishment or appease an angry father. We're contributing in response to a loving father. So these are some just really practical things that we see in the life of Onesimus. And as we were worshiping, my mind is nerdy and sometimes thinks of weird things, but I just was thinking, I wonder what it will be like one day to just be worshiping with Onesimus. Like, I was even picturing him after being changed by God. And again, we don't know, we only have so much revealed about his life in the scriptures, but just what would that have looked like for him to be singing these songs about breakthrough, about how beautiful Jesus is, and just his testimony of, I was once useless, and he made me useful. And so that's my prayer for each of us tonight, no matter what it is that brought you here, or what it was or is that your goal, you thought your goal should be in this. The goal is so much more than just fixing a relationship or making things better for a little while. The goal is reconciliation and transformation and walking in the light as he is in the light, which allows for the vertical fellowship and the horizontal fellowship. So that's my prayer, and hopefully you have some things to talk about in group. But thank you for being here, and I'll pray, and Michael will do announcements. God, we thank you for your word. We thank you just for practical truths and direction that you give us. God, we thank you that by your power, you can transform any life, God. You can change what has marked us, God. You can speak a better word over our lives, God. So I pray that the story of Onesimus has just given us hope, God, that it's not too late, we're not too far gone, that things can be different, and it is possible through Jesus to live as a new creation in reconciliation with God and others, Lord. So show us the next steps, God. Meet each of us where we're at, to follow you on that journey, Lord. We love you. We thank you. Amen.